We started out kind of as an overview. Today we're going to look at options that we as Christians have. Next week we're going to look at it and look at when to do we disobey and resist government. And then the final week, 2 weeks from today, we're going to look at the sword. The power of the sword. And why we need to fear the sword. And that will end our study on this portion of Scripture. So when we started looking at, and this has been 2 weeks ago, when we started looking at Romans 13, we saw that all government is established by God. No matter where it was past, present, or future, government has been, is being, and will continue to be established and ordained by God. We said when we started looking at this, this is of extreme importance to the Christian. This passage of Scripture, to understand what is being said. We'll look at two or three other passages, but this is huge. It is huge for the Christian to understand our relationship to government. It has great implications to us as a Christian. We have to be very careful as Christians that we do not live by our preferences. We do not live by our feelings, our opinions, but we live by the word of God. Period. There are some exception clauses when it comes to this relationship. And we will look at those next week. But Paul begins this by saying, every soul, not just the Christian, every soul, in other words, every living person on the face of this earth is to be subject unto the higher authorities or the governing authorities. And the reason he gives for that is one word, sovereignty. The sovereignty of God. So, we looked at that in our kicking off this. And then we looked at another passage in Peter. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Every governing authority, all governing authorities are there because God placed them in that position. That is the sovereignty of God over the nations, over governments, as Daniel 2 tells us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, every institution of man. Why? Not for your good, for God's sake. Goes back to the sovereignty. For God's sake, not for your likes and dislikes, not for your preferences, not for mine, for God's sake. Whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. Now, you know, we hear Christians many times, well, I'm just wanting to do the will of God. Well, some have a hard time with this one. Well, I just want to do certain things, you know, certain things, will of God. No. You either do it whole or none. What's the will of God? Submit ourselves to everyone. That with well-doing, in other words, that is your submission, that is you living as a Christian citizen should live, that your well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How? By doing good. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, in other words, a reason to do evil, but as the servants of God. Have you ever thought about that? When we do what Paul says in Romans 13:1 and what he tells us here in verse 13, we are doing that. We become servants of God. Why? Because we're serving what he ordained. Here we're serving the one who done the ordaining and establishing of government. Then he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let's go back to Romans. God's sovereignty is something we better take very, very seriously when it comes to government. Like it or not like it, we better take it extremely serious. Now the question often arises, what about those who are evil? Well, I don't know of any perfect rulers that's ever ruled. David, was he perfect? Was Solomon perfect? I don't think so. I don't know if any's ever been perfect. So we got this idea into those that are, what about evil rulers? Now I know we've been 2 weeks since we've done this. I know we're going back over some territory. But I'm doing this to lead us to the next step, and then certainly next week as we look at the times of disobedience and resistance. This letter, and it, you know, we said this is kind of parenthetical, Paul is putting here. Because he could have easily gone from the last verse of chapter 12 right into verse 8 of chapter 13, but he didn't do it. All of a sudden, God says you need to put that in there. We need to deal with this. And why Romans? Why not Corinth? Why not Galatia? Why not Philippi? Why not Ephesus? Well, because who ruled the day at that time? Rome did. Who was the emperor at the time that he wrote this? Nero. Sweet little fellow. You believe that, I'll say he's Melanchthon. He was wicked. But the Christians were having to live under this wicked ruler. Nero. Immoral. Wicked. Out for himself. He was Caesar Nero. And he was ruling at times. As we said in Paul, one of the reasons Paul wrote this, he knew Nero was going to read it. Not, he wasn't wanting him to read it, and so he would know that Nero, you're sorry. You're the worst ruler there's ever been. You're wicked. He didn't know. He wrote it because he wanted him to understand that as Christians, we will be model citizens under your government. Well, here we have Rome. He's writing under this wicked ruler, evil ruler of Nero. And then we brought out some that's a little bit more in our news. What about those who persecute the church? How about those who kill Christians? We brought up Nigeria. Thousands of Christians. Far as I know, he's still ruling. How can that be? Why would God allow that? He's killing Christians by the thousands. They're just killing them. What about the Hitlers? I'm reading a book now called Boys in the Light. And it's about three men who, I'm in their childhood right now. One is in Minnesota, one is in Indiana, I think, and one is in Germany. And I'm in the 1930s right now, and the night of the broken glass has just happened. You don't know what the night of the broken glass is? It's where Hitler's troopers came in, went to all the Jewish villages and destroyed every bit of their businesses in the villages. Threw everything out, busted windows and all. And this one little boy that lived there, that he had to be separated from his mom and dad. And they're putting him on a train with a sign on him, "Please take care of our son if you come across him. We want someone that would take him in and care for him." He's 13 years old. What about Hitler? What about a man like that that would kill people just on the whim? By the way, you know, you read things you don't even think about, but I declare I don't think I'm going to buy another Ford product. I might have to sell my truck. I did not realize that Henry Ford was very anti-Semitic and was a close friend to Hitler. There goes my Ford. I'm just kidding. Well, Hitler spoke highly of him in his book. Hitler called himself a Christian. He said, "I'm just following Jesus. I'm doing the will of Jesus." Well, what about the Stalins? How about the other rulers in our day that oppress people? How about Iran? Protesting to kill you. How many are dead because of that? Just protesting. What about them? Wicked, 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 right? How about those who get rich off the backs of the poor? How about those who get rich off your back, my back, everybody's back? We got all these fraud cases. What about those who promote ungodly lifestyles? How about the ones who betray our trust? I mentioned to you Rocky Mountain, $80 million in debt. And we found out that the town managers, the last five town managers, was taking money and going into living extravagant lives. And now Rocky Mountain's $80 million in debt. I mean, you put in there, trust them, right? What about the ones that betray your trust? In Romans 9, God said, "I raised up Pharaoh for a purpose." Now, Pharaoh was a pretty wicked father. God says, "But I raised him up. I raised him up for a reason, for a purpose." Of course, his purpose, that was, he was going to oppress Israel and keep them, hold them hostage. In Jeremiah 27:6, we have Nebuchadnezzar. God called him his servant. Nebuchadnezzar, he won't no sweet little lamb. God had to teach him some things, but he won't a good man. Isaiah 45:1, he says, "Cyrus is my anointed." Persian king. Now let's turn to 1 Kings 12, because we're making our connection here. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12. Sort of kind of end with this. We're getting close to picking up, but I want to pick up today. First, I want to just bring us up to date. 1 Kings chapter 12. We have King Jeroboam. Jeroboam is the first king of the United Kingdom. And the people, he comes with the people, King Jeroboam and the people go to Rehoboam, who's now king of Judah. And they beg him, Rehoboam, lessen our taxes. They were already heavy from your father. Please take the burden off of us. Rehoboam says, well, let me consult some of my fellows. So he comes to the old men come to say, listen, Rehoboam, if you were to do this, they would serve you. They would be glad to serve you. Oh, but he didn't listen to the old folks. You know, they don't know what they're talking about. So he goes to the young folks, those that are on his cabinet, okay. And he asked them, he said, listen, what do you think I should do? Should I lessen? And they said, no, sir, agree. Make it double hard. Add to the burden. Who do you think he listened to? Yeah, he listened to my old men. He listened to his young men. It might have been his peers, I don't know. Well, what's the outcome? Look at verse 15. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people for the cause. Now notice this carefully. For the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And that's over in 1 Kings 11. Do you see what I'm seeing here? Him putting a double burden on those people was from the Lord. Now, he didn't know that. He thought it was wisdom from his young. But God drives the plans. God rules the heart. He turns the heart of kings any way he wants to. We see it very clearly right here. This was according to God's will. It is my will that you put heavy burdens on them. That is my purpose. And so we have the sovereignty of God here over nations and over rulers. And it emphasizes the fact that ultimately God's purposes will be fulfilled. Even if human leaders make decisions that have significant consequences to us, to them. You understand? Isaiah 40, God says, the nations are as a drop in a bucket to me. Just a drop in a bucket. There's no authority or no ruler at any time in history who was not placed there by God. Because history is His story. His story. Alpha, Omega, from beginning to the end. And I said, God works on a linear path. He does not work in a circle. He is bringing things to a climax. And He's doing it through good rulers, wicked rulers, evil rulers. He's doing it. His purpose is will not be thwarted. Daniel 2:21. If God, it is God who removes kings and sets up kings. The authority that we are to obey is all that are in authority, which includes today, Senate, Congress, governors, mayors, city boards, law enforcement. That's all lethargy. Every one of them. They come under the role of governing authorities. Now, Romans 13:1 applies to all authority, and that is, now listen, it applies to all authority, and that is God's plan for this world right now. Y'all got it. Right now. It is. Yes, we are not to be conformed to this world. We looked at Romans 12, 2. We started looking at this. We are not going to be conformed to this world. Yes, many Christians die at the hands of evil rulers. Yes, we pay taxes. And yes, they misuse our money. And yes, it is God, not man, who brings vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, lay it down. I will repay. But for right now, this is what you're to do. This is what you're to do. So, we're to submit, as we read in Peter, out of reverence to God, for the sake of the Lord, not the ruler. Not the ruler. But when we do not submit to the authority, we indirectly are not submitting to God. When he told Moses, they attack you, no, they're attacking me, Moses. They don't know it, they're attacking me, not you. So, even bad authority, as we've looked at some, even a bad authority is better than no authority. Israel did what was right in their own eyes, and there was an anarchy. What would life be like without any authority? You don't have a 911 to call, because there ain't nobody on the other end. You don't have any judges making decisions. You don't have any protection in the neighborhood. You don't have anybody patrolling the neighborhood. Nobody is there to represent the people. We don't have it. What is that going to be like? Well, I can tell you this. You want me to tell you what it's like? You want me to tell you what anarchy is like? You just saw it on television. What happens after a hurricane destroys? What happens? Stores are broken into and everything they got in there is taken. Stolen. That's anarchy. No authority. Protesting, rioting, taking place, stealing, burning, shootings. That's anarchy. That is anarchy. What was it? Kroger they went into in Cincinnati? Took all kinds of stuff. Tore the store up. What did Kroger have to do with it? It was on immigration. What did Kroger have to do with it? See, the problem is this. Now, we're talking, there are many of those that are not Christians. Sad fact is, some of them claim to be Christian. Claim to be Christian. But some, it's just a chance to go steal. That's anarchy. No authority. No authority. No having to worry about authority. I just do what I want. Lawlessness, no accountability, towns, businesses destroyed, lives lost. But you ask yourself, why does God do this? Why does this sovereign God allow this? Why does he allow all the things that are happening to Christians? Why? Because there are some things much more important to God than our civil liberties. There are some things that God holds in high esteem rather than our civil liberties and even our economy. And that is our humility. Our self-denial and our complete trust in him. That's it. Is God doing what is right? Won't the creator of the whole universe do that which is right? Yes, he will. Now, we have our way, but as we saw this morning, you know, when we go our way and not God's way, we will reap the consequences. We will reap the consequences. Well, these things are much more important to God because they're spiritual things. All this other takes place is of the flesh. And it might be that we may not be treated well. Now, we know it's not fun, but if I truly believe I'm a child of God and God is sovereign and he is caring for me that we've sang about this morning, it's one thing to sing about it. It's another thing to practice it. It's one thing to have it in theory. It's another thing to put it to practice in our life. And when we get in the flesh, it is extremely hard to trust the Lord. Extremely hard to trust the Lord. Now, there are two passages in the New Testament that helps us understand the role of government. Now, let's turn to those real quick, and I'm flying now. John 19, okay? John 19. We mentioned this last time. I'm going to look at it again. John 19, verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him. I find no," and listen to this, "I don't find any fault in him. I see him as innocent." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. He blasphemed. He claimed to be God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, it's almost like he went in there, "Jesus, please, whence art thou?" But Jesus didn't answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speaketh thou not unto me?" Listen, I'm trying to help you talk. "Knowest thou not that I have the power?" Now that word power, remember last time we said it's erusia. It is power that is given to you. "I have power to crucify you and have power to release thee." And Jesus talked. That's when he said something. "Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given to thee from above." Because he is saying the same thing Paul said, same thing Peter said. "Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from, now notice what it says here. "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying," now notice this, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." Whoa. You are not the emperor's friend. "Whosoever make himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Oh, that changes the picture. That changes the whole landscape here, because he does not want to do anything to where Caesar would not be his friend. And Christ said, listen, you wouldn't have any power if it weren't for God. He has given you the power. And so here's Pilate. He has authority that God gave to him. Now, he's responsible for how he uses that authority. And even in this, it was guided by God. Because why? Go to Acts chapter 2. It was God's plan that Christ be crucified. So it was even his plan. He was working through through Pilate. Now, notice something that did not happen. You know, Christ had said, if my kingdom were of this world, my people would fight. What was he saying? My kingdom's not of this world. He said, but what is they fight? Do you see any sign here, anywhere at all, where the Lord did not, where the Lord showed disrespect to Pilate? You see anything? He did not show disrespect to Pilate. His followers did not rise up and do their best to get rid of Pilate. Why? Because he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, they'd fight for it. They won't belong to this world. But the power you have is given to you. Erousia. It is delegated to you. Now the next one, let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. This is when they tried to trip up the Lord by asking him a question. Matthew 22, verse 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? They had just asked him, is it lawful? They come to him, is it lawful? Should we pay taxes? Verse 17, tell us, what thinkest thou, Jesus? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And he knew they were trying to trip him up. And he says, give me the tribute money. He says, who do you see on this side? Well, it's Caesar. Then he turns it over. Now, I don't know if he turned it over, but you kind of think it, because after he said that, he says in verse 20, and he says unto them, who is the image and the superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, I don't know, when he turned that coin over, there might have been a picture of one of their gods. I don't know. I don't think it was a picture of the true God. But he said, you give to Caesar what is Caesar, you give to God what is God. Now, if he had said, yes, it is right to pay taxes, then they would have told the ones that do not like Rome that he is saying you need to pay taxes, and they would see him as a friend of Rome, a collaborator with Rome, if he'd have said that. But if he'd have said you should not pay taxes, they would say, well, we got him there too, because then you're resisting Rome. And we'll go to Rome, to the emperor, and tell him, you are insurrectionist. He didn't answer either way, did he? He said, whose image do you say? Caesar. Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar then. Give unto God that which is God. And that was the Lord's response. And that is what he is saying there was the basis on this. Let's go back over to Romans 1 now. It's the basis of what Paul said in Romans chapter 13 and verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor unto honor. That was the idea that Paul was saying there in verse 7. So the first answer he gave on the taxes, it reinforced the authority of Caesar. Give it to Caesar, that which is Caesar's. But give it to God, that which is God, that put limitations on government authority. So that was his answer. Now, even though the government is God-given, he's given authority to government, that authority of God is greater than government. Now, I'm going to have to do this quick. There are options, and I'm not even going to go into detail today. I'm just going to give you the four options. when it comes to government. There's only four. And I mean, if you look at Caesar, you look at government, you look at presidents, you look at kings, you look at whatever, the rulers. You only got four options. The first option is this. God alone is the authority, with the government's authority being denied. Now, that thinking there comes from, that's where monasteries came into being. We're just going to go, remove ourselves from culture, loosen ourselves from the government as much as possible. We're not going to do anything. We're just going to go hide out somewhere in a monastery, in the mountains, and serve the Lord. Well, that's hard to do what the Lord said as far as serving it. Now, we won't, I'm not going to go into that. Now, we can see that in Christianity today. I've said this many times. I said, you know, we are in the world. We're not out of the world. We're in the world. We're to be a light to the world. We're to be salt to the world. But we never get in contact with the world. We do our businesses through all just Christian businesses. If they're not Christian, I don't do business with them. Well, that's basically what you do with the monasteries. Now, I'm not against doing helping Christians. I'm just saying we're not called to isolationism. We're called to insulation. We insulate ourselves from the Word of God, but don't want to isolate ourselves, then we can't carry out ministry. We just can't do it. We can't be what we need to be, the light and the salt to an unsaved world. The second one is government alone has authority. Period. Government alone has authority. Now that would be just plain old secularism. That's all that is. Well, that would be like those when they were going to crucify Christ. And what did the people cry? They said, "We have no king but Caesar." Period. That's those that live by government alone has the authority. Well, then that don't give any accountability, does it? That gives no accountability. And that's probably the most dangerous of the four. Because accountability in government is needed. That's why we have checks and balances. That's why you have the three branches of government that's needed. But if you follow that, that's like Psalm 2. Let us do what? Remember, they rose up, the leaders, the rulers and all. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords away from us. Get rid of the Bible. Get rid of God. Get rid of Jesus Christ. Get rid of all that. It's government alone. Period. Then the third option, the authority of both God and government, with the government being dominant. We just read that. Christ said, you don't have any power except what God has given to you, Pilate. And what did Pilate do? He wanted to remain a friend with Caesar. So he hears what Christ's saying. He hears the fact that authority, God has got authority, but he's lifting government above God. Because he didn't want, and you know why some people do that? They're afraid of government. They fear the government. And they'll name the name of Christ and everything, but they will not stand when they should stand. Because they're afraid of government. Well, the fourth one, there's the authority of God and government with God in the dominant position, and that's the biblical view. You have the government and you have God, but the authority always, always ends with God. That's why next week we'll look at there are times that you resist. For the sake of evangelism. If the government says you cannot evangelize, like they did to Peter there in Acts, when the government says you cannot evangelize, you are not to spread the message, guess what? You've got to resist. When it comes to immorality, you resist. When it comes to civil matters, there are times you resist. There are times that you have to disobey and you have to resist. See, we live, and I'm just going to close with this, we live in a time where we have, and I'm going to get a comparison of the two. There are two Christianities at work today. I say, it's almost like saying there's two gospels. You know, Paul says, no, it's another gospel. It's not the gospel at all. You remember when he started with Galatians 1? There is conservative Christianity. There's progressive Christianity. Now, progressive Christianity are the ones who will name the name of Jesus, will tell you they are a Christian, but they don't stand up against the immorality of our day. You can take all the immorality in our day and you can see that God is dead set against it. His word is against it. However, the progressive Christian, you ask them, how can you do that? How can you back that? How can you support that? That is, how can you support the lifestyle? How can you support abortion? Just abortion. How can you support that? How can you support same-sex marriage? How can you support, you go on and on. How can you support that and say you're a Christian? Because God, Lord says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Here's the difference. The progressive Christian says that God's revelation is ongoing. Well, that opens the door wide open, don't it? I heard an Episcopalian pastor say that about 2 years ago. Somebody asked him, I don't even know if the guy that asked him was a Christian, but he had enough Bible knowledge to realize that, you know, as far as he knew in the Bible, homosexuality is sin. And he said, well, you've got to understand, there's ongoing revelation from God today. Well, I can take that ball and run with it a long way, can't I? I can create God like I want him. I can defend everything I do with that. I can go out here and do what I want to, and I can just my defense will be, well, no, it's not against God's law, because God's law is still ongoing. You understand? See what I'm saying? There's the problem. Be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. And a lot of people call themselves Christians. If they were, they're fainting. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.